to present to you the untold stories of the Bible. Someone says, how in the world can you do it? Well, I have a little bit of insight. And so I want you to follow along with me if you would. When we turn over to Acts, the second chapter, we of course have in the account here the beginning of the church and the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. And from verse 22 down through verse 40, we have the first gospel sermon preached in its entirety by Peter. And we see the accusations that are made there at the end. Of course, it's very Jewish as far as the context is concerned, because he reminds them of their past. He reminds them of the Messiah. He reminds them that this Messiah was greater than their patriarch David, who was still in a tomb there in Jerusalem they could all go to. He points out the fact then in that sermon that the Messiah was actually Jesus of Nazareth, who they had crucified. He says in Acts, the second chapter, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? As we know, and as my class knows, because they're able to say that particular passage, you're able to quote it, Peter said unto them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We find then in verse 47 that the number of the men that responded there in Jerusalem to the teaching of the gospel, the number that responded there in the 47th verse was 3,000 men. Here's the rest of that story. The first of the stories. Peter and the apostles didn't count on this reaction. They didn't count on having so many respond to the gospel. Matter of fact, if you remember in the 14th chapter, verse 26, the 15th chapter, verse 26, and the 16th chapter, verse 13 of John, Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come in order to guide them into all truth, bring to remembrance everything that Jesus had taught. And they remembered as they were teaching and preaching the sermon, as Peter was doing this, he remembered that Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Here, and it's a very little known fact, they didn't count on 3,000 men responding and probably more than 6,000 people overall, because they didn't count the children of age or the women. Well, wherever that took place, they said, well, we've got a congregation now of around 6,000 people. We didn't count on that. There's going to be a lot of work that takes place. And we just didn't count on that taking place. We thought, as Jesus said, that there would be many called but few chosen. There might be, you know, a dozen, half a dozen that come. We'd still retain our nice small little congregation here and all. You know, there's 120 to start with, as we see in the first chapter, verse 15, that were believers. We were counting on maybe a dozen or two coming up. Now we've got 6,000 people, 3,000 men for sure. We just didn't count on that. We now have all this work in front of us, because anytime as you start adding people, you're going to add to the work. And that certainly was so as you go on over to Acts 6 chapter. There were the Grecian widows that were left out of the daily ministration. And so there had to be a plan put together. There had to be people that were chosen for that. It just created all kinds of problems. It created all kinds of work. And so the apostles came together here at the end, which you don't see. I know you don't see it. But at the end of the second chapter of Acts, and they got together and said, tell you what, we're big enough. We need to just stop this right here. So let's all agree, you know, we'll work with what we've got, because we're already overloaded anyway. We'll just work with what we have, and so we'll just start strengthening people, and that will be good. We'll just stop. And they all agreed. When you go into the third chapter, and I know it's not there, but it's also part of that untold story too. Of all things, Peter and John sneak out. And they sneak out and they start preaching. And in the third chapter, in verse 19, which, by the way, some of my class was able to quote also, John started preaching, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. They went behind the back of the other apostles and overrode what all the apostles agreed upon, because There was already so much work. And then you turn to the fourth chapter of Acts, and this is in there, the fourth chapter in verse 4. And it says that there were 5,000 now that responded there in the fourth chapter of Acts. Now you have 5,000, and again, that doesn't count the men and the women. So let's just say another 5,000. So what you end up with at this point is 6,000 and another 10,000. You've got a congregation of 16,000 people. How in the world did this happen? This thing has gotten out of hand. How in the world did this take place? Now look at what is before us. Now look at all the trouble, because there's going to be people that do things and we're going to have to address it. That comes about in Acts, the fifth chapter, with Ananias and Sapphira. And it had to be addressed by the apostles because they've got so many followers now. Had this nice little group of 120 that was really good, manageable and all. But now they've gone out preaching the gospel and you've got somewhere around 16,000 people. So you've got Ananias and Sapphira, they go off on a tangent. God has to deal with that. Apostles have to deal with that. They have to go and confront them. You've got all this to take care of. And then you get another response there in the fifth chapter after the death. In the fifth chapter, after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, all the apostles got together and said, no, in a way, this is really a good thing. You know, I hate to see this happen to Ananias and Sapphira, but in a way, it's a good thing because we're not going to get any more. We won't have any more followers come. And the reason being is that when they hear that a couple were killed off by God, no one is going to say, boy, I want to be a part of that. They're not going to do that. They see the negative reaction to it. So now we've got what we have, but we also realize that of the 16,000, a bunch of them at some point in time, they're going to go back home. They came for Passover. They stayed for Pentecost. They didn't know that they were going to become children of God, Christians. So we just have to bide our time for a little bit. This thing will start to kind of level out. People will go back home. We'll get to probably somewhere around 150, 200 people. But they didn't count on what took place after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, because you go deeper into the chapter and it says, and many more believed because of all that. Well, why in the world that reaction? Well, what they didn't count on is that people actually respect authority. And they respond to authority. And God was sending a message at that time in Acts, the fifth chapter, from a people that had been following the Mosaic law to now following faith and grace. And what God is saying in that, because there might be the thought, you know, since we're not under the law anymore, we can do whatever we want to do. God was sending a message in taking the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. Understand this, you're still dealing with the same God. You understand that. And so they're just going to bide their time. They're not going to do anything else. They'll teach what the people that they have, but they're not going to do anything else. Now, there's another account that we need to consider too. And that's over in Acts, the ninth chapter. And that, of course, deals with Saul. Saul is headed to Damascus. And wherever he's headed to Damascus, Jesus approaches him, knocks him down with a light, tells him, go in the city, it will be told thee what you must do. He goes into the city, and by his own account, when you look over at Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias comes walking in and says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling the name of the Lord. So he does that. Now, he goes into Arabia, and that's fine because that's a long ways away from Jerusalem, and he teaches there for a period of time. And then he comes back to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church doesn't want to have anything to do with him. But Barnabas comes in, and he gives a good recommendation for Saul, letting him know he has become a child of God. He's no longer the enemy against the cause of Christ. And so we find then, when we look in Acts the 9th chapter, and verse 30, after he leaves from Jerusalem, it says there in verse 30, which when the brethren knew concerning Paul, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. He goes to his own hometown. Saul goes over to where he was born and raised. And there's a reason why, and this is part of the story you didn't know. Paul said to himself, he's still known as Saul at this time, won't be known by Paul until the 13th chapter of Acts, about the middle part of that chapter. But Saul says to himself, you know, if you can just teach your family, I'm going to go home. And if I can just teach my family, that's enough. If we can just convert our family, we have done all the good that we possibly can do. We really shouldn't care about anything. We just need to convert our family. We need to just keep it small. We just need to keep it very cozy. And so I'm just going to go there. I know that you've heard of the accounts where you look in Acts, the 13th chapter, of the first preaching journey of Paul. But that was okay because he figured, at least, you know, that's away from Tarsus. I've got this little congregation of my own family back here in Tarsus now. And I know that wherever you go to the 15th chapter of Acts, you see the second preaching journey that he takes part of there, and he goes out, but he's still away from Tarsus. And then wherever you go into the 18th chapter of Acts, he goes on his third preaching tour out there, but he's still got this little group, and he comes back there. Even though some people say he went to Antioch, even though the scriptures say that, but I'm sure that he went back to Tarsus to that little group, and that's all that he was concerned about. As long as we can just convert our family, that's good. We don't have to worry about anything else. All of you know, and especially because this is being recorded, but not only because of that, all of you know that these untold stories are just fictitious. But I'm trying to get a point across. Why are we Christians? Why do we come together as Christians here in this building upon the first day of the week, two times, and on Wednesday evening? Why do we do that? What do we do when we leave this building? Do we really conduct ourselves, not from the standpoint of the old untold stories, but from the standpoint of the told stories? Those that really have significance in our life as Christians and as a congregation. Consider a few passages with me, if you would. First of all, turn over to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, and you're not going to have any more untold stories the rest of this sermon. Romans, the fifth chapter. And we look at verses 6 through 8. There, Paul says this: "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Just the few that we have here at the congregation. Just the few that we have in our own families, not outside, because then it gets really hard. There becomes a lot of responsibility, a lot of work to do. That's not what Paul says here. He died for the ungodly. That includes each and every one of us, those of us that have become Christians, the whole world that has not become Christians, all those round about us. Let me tell you, we have a large, the field is ripe for harvest in Taylor, Texas. And it's because of what Christ did for us. In verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." If I walked up to each of you individually and ask you the question, do you want to keep the story of salvation to yourself? Keep it a secret. Lock it away in your heart. Lock it away. Make sure your Bible stays closed. Put it in a safety deposit box wherever you get home so that nobody can get to it. You never mention it. You've got the secret. You have the power, but you want to keep it to yourself. But I ask you, if you want to keep that to yourself, there would not be a soul here that would say no. No. We would answer that no, we don't want to keep it to ourselves. That's not what we are to do. Christ Jesus died for each and every one of us, not while we were in strength, but when we were in weakness, not when we could help ourselves, but when we needed help. And so, no, I'm going to share it. And as a congregation, we're going to say, we're going to be welcoming unto all. And we want as many to come in as will come in. And we'll make provision for growth. We will do that. If it takes building a bigger building, we will do that. If it takes making more deacons, of course we have one that's going away. We're left with one right now, starting here in just a few minutes. Because I'm going to have to take you off the list as the deacon, you know that. I understand. But he's gone, so we're going to end up with one. But there'll be more that will come and take. We're going to have to do it. That means some men, some families will have to step up to the work. We're ready to do that. Because we recognize specifically what Paul said in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul makes this statement, verse 4, concerning Christ Jesus, God our Savior, verse 3, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't have in parentheses, as long as it is manageable, as long as it doesn't create a lot of work. Brethren, that's the situation we're in. The field is white for harvest. Are we sharing that? I had a brother. Not a physical one, a spiritual one. That asked me, does the congregation where you attend, do they have a plan of spreading the gospel? Do they have a plan of nurturing those that have become children of God already and helping them grow? Do the elders have a plan for that? And I said, I have not heard as far as a specific plan. I believe that I know through the teaching of God's Word, and I understand through individual effort that takes place by some that that is taking place somewhat. But as far as a plan taking place, I don't know of any plan. Maybe we need one, elders. Maybe we need one. You see, when we look over in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of the grave will not prevail against it. He didn't die for people to come together in a local congregation and play church. He didn't do that. He died so that we would be the adopted children of God, Romans 8 chapter verses 14 and 15, and that those adopted children of God would be workers in His vineyard. You know, we think about that parable that Jesus gave. A man had a vineyard and went out to two sons. Son, go work in my vineyard today. And the first one said, I will not, but later repented and went. The second one says, I will go, but he never went. And so then he asked the Jews, well, which son was justified? Well, the first one. And I wonder if we ever really make direct application of that to us. Are we the child? Are we the son that says, Father, I go. I go. But we never go. We want to say the good thing. We want to word the good thing. But we never get about doing what it is that we became children of God for unto the salvation of our souls and working for the Father. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That we should walk in them, continue that aspect of life of work unto God. That we don't have the attitude, you know, let's not get too big, could create a lot of work. Let's just save our families, we've done enough. We can put a checkbox by all that, then everything will be fine. We look at that parable that is there, and the response of those two young men. We're going to fall, each and every one of us, we're going to fall in one of those two categories. Because there's not really a middle category that's there. We're either working for the Lord and we say, yes, Lord, we will go. And we really do go, or we're not going to go. We disobey. What is our purpose here? Is our purpose in saving souls, or is our purpose in saying, I go to church? Which one is it? What is really our purpose? Let me get even more specific. This is dangerous. Why am I here? Am I here as a preacher of God's Word to try to convince those that are not children of God and bring them into the fold and to help in strengthening the congregation through teaching of the Word under the direction of the elders? Which is it? Or am I here so this congregation can say, we got a preacher. Bang. And I'll tell you, a lot of congregations do that. They check the box, we've got a preacher. What are you doing with it? That's the question. What are you doing with him? We need to be about our Lord's business. Saying, you know, just taking care. And I'll tell you, if it comes down to the final conclusion where all it is that we have saved, all it is that we have convinced to the truth, is just our families and no one else would listen. As long as we have put forth the effort, we have done all that the Lord has said. But if we're withholding that truth from those that are separate and apart, if we have the attitude we just don't want to grow anymore, we're satisfied with where we are, maybe with this preacher bringing this kind of sermon, we need a different preacher, then you'll have your path set. You'll have your path set. But let me tell you what. I think I know this congregation. I don't know that I've ever been around a congregation that responds better to the truth than this congregation. And that's just the truth. And I believe that that will be the response to this. Let me tell you, I've got Beverly and I, we have a study on Tuesday at 11 o'clock. Once a month on Tuesday, we have a study in Elgin at 7:30 in the evening, or 7 o'clock in the evening. And then on Thursday, have another study with one member of the church and one person that's not a member of the church. And I drive to Cuero on Wednesdays. You count that up, I've got some free time. I will tell you, I feel fairly busy, but I'm ready to be loaded up more. I'm ready to be loaded up more. And I want this congregation to know, if you're a member of the body of Christ and just want more study in learning God's will, I'm available to help. I believe that we have elders that will help in that also. And if they won't, they shouldn't be elders. So I believe they will. And so I make that available to you, my time, in doing that. I full well realize what's going to take place. If you take me up on it, I'm going to be really busy. So be it. That's the way that it should be. And if you know of those that are your friends or family, because I'll tell you, we have those here that have family that have known the truth, that have been part of us, that now are no longer with us, and also those that have never responded to the truth, that need to be taught. And if you want assistance in that, I'm available. But let's not say the status quo as we are is good enough and we've checked the box. We've got a church building. We've got 8 pews, 16 altogether, and we've got a preacher. We'll just check the box. Let's not do that. Because of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Because our God and Savior Jesus Christ will have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're here this evening and not a member of the body of Christ, I'm sorry you had to hear this lesson in a way. In a way, I'm not. Because you see, we all need lessons from the Lord, even those of us that are Christians. But you need it especially. You need to respond to the truth. You need to be baptized for remission of your sins. And then those of us that are here, are we involved in the work? Are we here just checking the box, making it look good? Or are we ready to do the Lord's work? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.